Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now taste and smell fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of the Bristol, Big Rapids, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Garrett.
Good morning, church. Are you blessed today? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, today I was practicing a little bit last night because it's been a while since I've gotten up front and spoken. And my wife gets the privilege of hearing that like 4, 5, 6 times. So she could probably preach this better than I do. But I was there and in my apartment, I was preaching it last night. And afterwards, I could see some hesitation on her face. And I said, "What's the problem?" And those of you that know me pretty well, I'm a pretty straightforward guy. I don't like to mince my words. And she said, "You know, honey, it's a little harsh. It's just a little bit much." You know, when I was writing this message this week, my point was to make this a message that would show you that how much God needs you. But as I started writing and as I started reading, I found something that was completely different. So just a little bit of a disclaimer here. The first half of this message this morning, it's a little bit hard to hear. When I was writing it, it cut me a little bit. And that's the point. So can you bear with me first for this first half of the message? Are God's words of truth always easy to hear? Sometimes they can kind of take us back a little bit, right? But this morning at the end of the message, by God's grace, you will be blessed. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your blessed Sabbath day. Father, we can come here at the end of a work week and focus on the one thing that matters. It's not our job. It's not paying the bills on time, although those things are important, but it's to focus on you. Father, help us to cast all of our cares and worries aside this morning that we can focus on what you have to say to us and be still and know that you are God. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. I have the privilege, being an assistant pastor here, of being able to conduct baptismal classes at Glass. And I do about 2 or 3 different classes every year, and I get different students that come. And this class is a little bit different than the ones that I've had in the past. This one has not one, not two, not three, but 5 boys in it. And it's a blessing. You know, this past week I was there and they were all sitting and I did something very simple. I said, "I want you each to go home and find a Bible that you like, and I don't want you to use any other Bible but that one. I want you to mark it and I want you to study it and get familiar with that Bible." And they were excited to do that. But the problem was that some of them didn't have a Bible that they liked. And some of them didn't have the certain pens that they wanted to mark. So this week I went and I got them all a Bible. And I got them all special pens to mark it up with, and I came in, and it was like Christmas for them. They were so excited to have the Word of God and to have these pens to mark it. And every verse that we went to in a Bible study, there they were, marking it down. It's been a blessing. And I am encouraged to know that these young men are going to be the future of our church. Praise the Lord for the teachers and the leadership over in that school. And so I was there, and one of the boys in his innocence, I don't remember which one it was, but one of the boys looked up at me, and he had a very sincere question that we ask ourselves a lot of the time. He looked at me and he said, "Pastor, when did God begin?" And I looked at him and I said with a smile on my face, "God never had a beginning." And you could just see his brain kind of lock up. "What? God didn't have a beginning?" I said, "I know. It's hard to understand, but God has always been. And God will never end." And he looked at me, and he started to smile, and he said, "So you mean to tell me that God is powerful? And I said, yes, I think that's what I'm saying. But have you ever just sat and meditated on the enormity of who God is? How much and how powerful God really is? God never had a beginning. God owns everything that you lay your eyes on. God is in charge of it all. You know, sometimes we need to take a step back and examine who God really is and experience that awe of how small that we are compared to Him. And that's the first talk of our message. That's the first part of our message this morning. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50, there in the middle of your Bible, we're going to start here in verse 1. Psalms chapter 50, starting in verse 1. I'll be reading out of the King James this morning. And this is what it says. The mighty God. What kind of a God? A mighty God, a strong God. Even the Lord has spoken. When a mighty God speaks, does things happen? Amen. The mighty God has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come. Amen. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Those are some strong adjectives, aren't there? God is a strong God. Our God is not going to keep silence when he comes again. Continuing over here in the same chapter in verse 9, God is talking and he says, I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. Now this next verse is incredible. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God is never tired. God is never hungry. God doesn't need a thing. You know, when we stand up here and we call for the offering and our tithes and offerings, which we should give, amen? I just want to thank you for being so faithful with that here in this church. It's been a blessing. We've been able to do marvelous things because of that. But does God need your money? God doesn't need your money, does he? He asks us for it to help our own faith. Amen? God doesn't need anything. This verse said that if God was even hungry, which he doesn't, but for the sake of the argument, if God was hungry, he would never ask you for food because you know what? It's all his anyway. Our God is completely self-sufficient, magnificent, powerful, and awesome. Amen? And we need to come to the realization of that and meditate on that a little bit more. But this is where it gets just a little bit intense. And when I was reading this and I was seeing this from Scripture, it struck me. I'm going to repeat this a few times today. And it might seem barbaric. To some of you, it may seem like heresy, but this is the truth of the matter. You ready for it? God does not need you. God does not need me. If I wasn't here, God's existence would still be here. If you were not here, God's existence would still be here and he would be just fine. We're going to take a look a little bit at what humanity really is today. We're going to kind of go through a little bit of a boot camp. And bear with me, all right? I'm not trying to beat you up. I mean, I am a little bit, myself included. But oftentimes we as humans try and justify things, don't we? We try and put things out of our minds. We try to ignore the state that we're in. But the fact of the matter is this, we are all serving a death penalty. Take a look here in Romans chapter 3. Sin is universal. Romans says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man, how many men? Men and women, every man is a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when you are judged. as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. So how many of us sitting here in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today are righteous? None of us, by ourselves. And I love this last part. It says, there is none that truly understands who God is. You ever think about this? For the rest of eternity, humanity in heaven, for those of us that are going to be there, I hope that every single one of you are there, amen? When we are there in heaven for eternity, we are constantly going to be learning about who God is. And that's going to be exhaustive. We think that we understand God so well today in the sinful minds that we have. If we think that, we are fools. Because God is so complex, God is so awesome, that in our simple, sinful human minds, we don't even understand who we're worshiping. But we can understand one thing. He's a lot greater, better, and bigger than me. Sin is universal. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this about people in the end of times. It's talking about those that are alcoholics, talking about those that are murderers. It talks about those who are adulterous, and it names off all these sins. Then it comes down to this one, and it says, there will be people in the last days that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with lust, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is my question for you today. How long have you been sitting in your church pew? Maybe you've been a part of this church for a few months, and we just have to say we're glad you're here. Maybe that you've been a part of this church for decades, and we're glad that you're here. Maybe this is your first time that you've ever sat in these church pews. We're glad that you're here. But no matter if you've been here for one day, a year, or 30 years, are you learning about who God is? You might be learning from the pulpit every Sabbath. You might be coming to prayer meeting. You might be doing these things. But are you coming to a knowledge of the truth? Or are you just looking good? Sin doesn't just affect those that are on the outside of the church, but it affects us that are in it as well. Doesn't it? Next part here, James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill, and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Do little fights happen in the church sometimes? Do little disagreements sometimes happen among us? We need to be honest with ourselves, don't we? You know the reason why little fights happen among us? In the church, as well as outside the church, at your job, wherever you are? It's because we're selfish human beings. We all want something that we don't have. And the only person that can give us that is who? It's our Heavenly Father. I love what he says here. It says, you ask, God's like, you finally realize that you don't have what you need, and you're finally asking me for it. And then he says there, but when you ask for it, you're asking amiss. You're not even asking right. Friends, let me remind you that God doesn't need you. Remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Aaron gave his sermon about how we can't worship God correctly? It's well and true today. One more. This is a classic text right here. Isaiah chapter 64. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy what? And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All the things that we think that we're doing that are good, all the things that we think that we're doing for God, all the things that we think we're doing in comparison to who God is, what is it? It's filthy as rags. Are you getting the point? We have God over here who we just described, who is perfect, who is holy, who is the epitome of righteousness and being just and patient and all the things that we need. He's over here, and then there's humanity. We're about as far away as we can get, right? But yet, somehow, God still wants you. God doesn't need you, but you know what? He wants you. For some reason, God wants me. And he wants you. A sinful human being. When I was Bible working in Alabama a couple years ago, I had a car. And I'm not going to name the kind of car it is because I hated it. And I'm going to talk bad about it this morning. And there might be someone that drives this car outside, so I don't want to offend them. But you know those few decades, maybe it was just one, of time where it seemed like they tried to make all of their cars as ugly as possible? You know what I'm talking about? This car, when I got into it, praise the Lord, I had wheels. We need to count God's blessings. But I'd sit in this car, and for a young teenage boy who loves trucks and fast cars, this is what I ended up with, and the car was shaped in like a teardrop. All right? It's supposed to be aerodynamic. And when you get into the car, everything is in an oval shape. Everything's in a circle shape, right? The buttons on the radio were in these just nasty, ugly little shapes. Even the windows, even the back window and the windshield, they were all in the shape of an oval, right? And, you know, I had four bald tires on it. There was one point when I was going down the highway, three of my tires blew out at the same time. That was a fun day. But, you know, there was one thing good about this car, and its AC worked like none other. I mean, I could get that thing as cold as an ice box. But I couldn't stand that car. But I praise the Lord that I had it. And praise the Lord, he let me total it. But there I was, and I was in this car, and I couldn't stand it. And can you imagine, and this is a terrible example, but can you imagine if someone came up to me and said, Garrett, what's your favorite truck? And I said, oh, I'm a big fan of GMCs. I don't know about you. And this man said, okay, I'm going to give you a GMC where you never have to put gasoline in it. It just runs on its own. I'm going to give you a car that doesn't ever need new tires because these tires will never wear out. I'm going to give you this truck that doesn't need any oil. Sorry, Paul. Won't have to go to Valvoline anymore. I'm going to give you a truck that does all this and this and this, and you can give your car away. How do you think I would feel? Pretty happy, right? That's kind of a really, really poor example because there is no example that's fit for how perfect that God is and how terrible and how far away from God that we are. In comparison to God, we are nothing. But yet, somehow, God doesn't need us, but he wants us. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. Take a look at this. This is a quote from a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. Many have heard of him before. If you haven't read anything by E.M. Bounds, you need to. E.M. Bounds has many books on prayer, and this is one of them. He says this, praying is a spiritual work, and human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze, a full, smooth sea. Prayer is a humbling work. It abases intellect and pride, crucifies vainglory, and signs our spiritual bankruptcy. And all these things are hard for flesh and blood to beat. Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salvo for the conscience, a farce, and a delusion. Are you praying enough? Have you ever stopped and think and thought about the privilege of prayer? That you, a human being that is pitiful and can do nothing of yourself, can talk to the Creator God at any time of the day? And that you can address him and speak with him like a friend? We should never be taking prayer for granted. And we should be praying more than we do. So, if you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. And this is what it says. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And this is a good kind of fat. Spiritually fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We cannot afford to trust in ourselves. Because I hate to break it to you, but we as human beings have a really bad track record. We need to trust in the one that has the best track record that I can think of. 2 Corinthians 1:9 in the ESV says this, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Every once in a while, we as Christians need to take a look at what we are doing. And we need to realize that we, each and every one of us, are serving a death penalty. You know those aches and pains that you're getting in the morning sometimes? I don't have very many yet, but in a few years, I think I probably will. That day that you're at work and you're having a hard day and there's been some stuff going on in the office and you've got that migraine headache and you're hungry and you're tired, that's a death penalty. When your body starts corroding away, that's a result of one thing, and that's our sinfulness. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us here that we need to look at that death sentence dead in the face and say, you know what? This is why I need Jesus. Don't kid yourselves by thinking that you think that you can save yourself. Because there's only one person that can stand between us and that death penalty, and that's Christ. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. But yet we have the audacity to think that we can do things on our own. But yet, God doesn't need you, but He wants you. You know, Christ created you, don't you remember? That was the harsh part of the sermon. Now we're going to get on to the good part. Amen? Christ created you. Don't you remember that? He created you for a plan in mind. Notice here what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are what? You're saved." At that point in time, maybe it was a few years ago, maybe it was before you were converted, maybe it's now, you're living in sin. And you're not living in accordance to what Christ wants you to. Christ looks at you and He knows that you're lost and He knows that you're pushing Him away, but He still reaches out His hand to you, doesn't He? He knows that you don't want a thing to do with Him, but yet Christ holds His hand out and is just praying, just hoping that you might take a hold of it. Even when you are obstinate and are pushing away from Christ, He's still there. Christ never moves. We just push ourselves away. And the further away we get from Christ isn't because He's moving, it's because we are. But you know what? It's never too late to come back to Him. Because Christ will come and get you where you are. Wherever you may be, it's not far enough for Christ to travel. Christ will be there. Romans chapter 5 says this, "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were even yet sinners, Christ died for us." Have you heard it said? We've heard it many, many times before. Christ would have died for just one soul's salvation. You've heard that said? If there was just one person here on this planet that said, you know what? I'm going to take Christ up on His offer. Christ would have come. He would have died and gone through all of that agony just for that one person. Isn't it an amazing God that we serve? That He loves us so much each individually with the billions of people on earth. He still cares about each and every one of us personally. If only one person would have accepted Christ's promise of salvation, He would have done it. But I want to take that one step further. Christ would have died for one soul to have the opportunity of salvation. If Christ would have known that nobody would accept His plan of salvation, if Christ would have known that none of us on earth were going to accept Him as our Savior, He still would have come and died for nobody. But He would have come and died just to reach out that hand, hoping that one of us would grasp it. Christ is all about giving you that second chance, or that third chance, or that tenth chance, because Christ is patient and He's long-suffering. Amen? Christ doesn't need you, but Christ wants you. Could it be that Christ might even like you a little bit? Since Christ created you, since Christ died for you, since Christ has done all these things, it sounds like he loves us quite a bit, doesn't it? And seeing us in that state that we described, it doesn't make him push himself away from us. It makes him want to come closer to us even more. Isn't that amazing? The God that we serve knows the state that we're in, and yet he wants you. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we saw over here where we were, that we were in a tough spot in humanity, but Christ says this, and if children then, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The ones that we know that who we are, we see that we're sinful, we see that we're pathetic, we see that all of our good things are filthy. God says, you know what? I want you to be a co-heir with me. Christ wants to bring you from this pathetic spot that we have over here and come over here and say, you know what? I'm perfect, I'm righteous, and I'm holy, and I want you to stand right next to me. Can you believe it? Christ wants you to come a part of his universe and say, I want you to be a co-heir of my kingdom. That's powerful, isn't it? Christ wants you to be a co-heir with him. Christ also thinks that you are royalty. It says in Revelation 1, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Christ craves you. There's only one of you. And you may be imperfect. And you may get angry at yourself for messing up. But you know what? Christ is in love with you. And you have it in you to pull yourself away from him. And if you aren't going to be in heaven for eternity, Christ is going to be missing you in heaven for eternity. You have it in you to break God's heart. But you also have it in you to make God joyful for eternity. Which one are we going to choose? Christ doesn't need us, but yet he says, I want you to spread my perfect message. You ever thought about that before? Christ could get out the word without us, couldn't he? Christ could get out the word without a pastor or a Bible worker or an elder or a church member. He could do it, but yet he calls us to do it. Because Christ needs you. Christ is building you a mansion in heaven. Have you thought about that? Christ is making you a crown of gold. Christ is offering you eternal life. And yet so many of us take it for granted. It's become such a cliche to many of us that we simply choose to ignore it. Many of us think that we in and of ourselves will be just fine. That we can be okay without walking next to Christ. That we're okay on our own. But the truth of the matter is this, that we can't even take a breath without God being there. And yet Christ calls us to do the highest calling in this universe, and that is to prove his love to us. Don't disappoint him. If you would, turn with me to the book of Revelation for our last verse today. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to take a look here at verse 6. You know, are you going to be pretty happy when Jesus comes again the second time? Are you going to be excited for that? You know, I've been alive for 21 years. That's not long. But I've been waiting for Jesus to come again for about 21 years. Maybe you've been waiting longer, but you know what? No one is going to be more excited for Christ coming than Christ himself. You know, we ask ourselves all the time, why is God tarrying so long? It's frustrating me. It's probably frustrating God a little bit more than you. Because he wants to come now and end it, doesn't he? He wants to finish it up. Could it be that God is tarrying, that Christ is tarrying his second coming because of us? Could it be that we are the reason that Christ hasn't come back yet? Let's take that a step further. Could it be that you, or me, singular, is the reason that Christ hasn't come back yet? Because Christ loves you so much that he doesn't want you to miss out. Revelation chapter 19, Jesus has come back in the context of this. He's taken all of his loved ones home. There's some that will be there, some that won't be. And in Revelation 19, in verse 6, this is what we read. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. I want to stop there. Does it take a lot of people talking to hear some thunderings? It takes a few, doesn't it? The Bible says that there is going to be a multitude of people there. Amen? It's not just going to be 144,000 people. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Are you going to be one of them? Christ is there, and he is waiting, and he's preparing a table and a mansion and a crown for you. But this is the part in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, you, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For in the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We here on earth are clothed in our own filthy rags, aren't we? All of the things that we are proud of, all the things that we are happy that we did for God, they're as filthy rags. But God is going to clothe us in righteousness. It's important to take a look back and see who we are as humanity and say that we're nothing. But don't stay in that camp. Because God wants you to act like royalty. Amen? If God wants you to be royalty, we should start upholding ourselves as royalty, don't you think? If God calls us princes and princesses and queens and kings, don't you think we should start acting like them? We have been called to do a great work for the Lamb. Are we doing our fair share? Last verse here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, and it says, And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. How many of us have been called to this marriage feast? Every single one of us. God wants to bless each and every one of us more abundantly than we can even imagine. Don't disappoint him. Don't disappoint him. We have the chance to go from rags to riches. Don't disappoint God. So although we may be broken in humanity, God doesn't need you, but he sure wants you. God doesn't need you, but he sure craves you. God loves you individually for who you are. You know, as I said a little bit earlier, that God has a path for each and every one of us, and sometimes we've stepped off that path, right? But Christ doesn't see you for the nasty self that you are. Christ sees you at what you could have been. Christ sees your potential. Amen? And if you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to empty myself of myself and I'm going to let you give complete control, Christ is going to bring you back to where you should be. Amen? So don't get discouraged when you're first starting out, or maybe you've been doing this for a while and you're not feeling close to Christ. Don't be discontent, because if you empty yourself of yourself, Christ is able and he's ready and he's willing to do it to make you a king and a queen for him. Don't disappoint. Amen. How many of you today want to say, Father, I know that you don't need me, but I know that you care for me, and I want to be there on that day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you are an amazing God. Father, you are powerful, and Lord, we want to serve you. Father, we know that we aren't worthy, but we also know that you've given us a call. We want to spend eternity with you, Lord. So, Father, we ask and we pray that you would accept us as who we are. And as you start chipping away those rough patches in us, help us to be willing for that to happen. And, Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son who came and died for our sins. In your precious name, Lord, amen. Thank you.
have been listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of the Bristol, Big Rapids, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to meet you. Thank you so much for tuning into Fresh Manna. Be sure to tune in next time on Strong Tower Radio.